Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Once again, though that text verse, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths," I want to take this text, "In all thy ways acknowledge him," and I want to deal a little while with this idea of the failure to acknowledge God. The failure to acknowledge God. I believe oftentimes I've been guilty of that. I have not acknowledged God in my life as I should have. In fact, I want to go back and read verse 5, then verse number 6. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, in verse number 5, the Bible tells us that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We're not to have divided hearts, but instead, we are to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We are not to lean on our own understanding. Sometimes a person may be trying to some extent to trust God, and yet on the other hand, leaning on his own understanding. That might be like sitting down on a stool, but leaning against a wall that gives way. And if a person does that, he may tumble from the stool that he was sat upon. And so a person may say, "Well, I'm trusting in the Lord, but also leaning unto my own understanding." We're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. To try to do both, like trying to ride two horses at one time. And, of course, our own understanding may go astray. Thank God, the will of God is always right. The will of God is always on track, as it might be said. But your own understanding may sometimes veer from where it ought to be. Therefore, you are to always trust in the Lord with all of your heart, leaning not upon your own understanding. Our own understanding, of course, is not trustworthy. In the book of Romans chapter number 12, verse 16, the Bible says, "Be not wise in your own conceits." The word conceits, we might think about a conception. We might think about a child being conceived and a child being formed within the womb and then eventually birth being given. And so we might think about a thought that is conceived in the mind, in a person's mind, and then formed in a person's mind, and perhaps birthed, as it might be said, in words and actions. Now, sometimes we have these conceptions, we have these conceits that would lead us astray. We have these false philosophies that develop in our own hearts and minds. We have something that is right in our own eyes, and it develops within us, and sometimes we may come to the point where it's fully formed, and we follow a false philosophy that we have conceived in our own hearts and our own minds. By the grace of God, let us not be deceived by our own conceits. In fact, we might say that our own conceits can be deceits. We can be deceived by our own thoughts. We are certainly not to be know-it-alls. Now, we certainly don't know it all, but we are to know the one that does know it all. God knows all, and God can direct us because of the fact that He knows all. He can direct our paths in the way that we should go. As far as things that we do not know the depths of our own wickedness. We do not know all of the consequences of our actions. We do not know all that is in the future. We do not know all that God wills for us, and God's will is best. But there is one that knows all, and one that can direct us in the way that we should go. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 26 and verse number 12, "Seest thou a man that is wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Proverbs chapter number 12, verse number 16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." Sometimes a person may conceive something in his mind, it forms in his mind, becomes settled in his mind. It may be so set in his mind that he cannot be deterred from it. And even though seven men Seven men come to him and give him a reason for not believing the false philosophy that is formed in his mind. Still, he may go ahead and cling to the false philosophy that he has. Sometimes you may find people, and they've got these thoughts in their minds, and perhaps you tried to persuade someone, and you knew they were wrong, but they would not be persuaded from their wrong thinking. Sometimes young people, a young person may have a thought in his or her mind, and it might be that there are friends that are in agreement with him. Well, there can be a real danger sometimes when a young person has another young person that is in agreement with him on that which is wrong, and maybe several that agree with him on that which is wrong, and as they are talking one with another, they may keep reinforcing each other's false philosophies. And it may come to such a point that they cannot be deterred from the false philosophy that is hardened in their hearts, that is settled in their hearts. That's one of the reasons why the Word of God is so important. The Word of God, which of course contradicts all false philosophy. The truth. We are to be willing to accept the truth of the Word of God. Consider these four downward steps. Number one, to self-conceive a false philosophy. Number two, to accept one's own false philosophy as a rule to judge and to live by. Number three, to reject God's wisdom and understanding that contradicts his own false philosophy. And number four, to defend his own false philosophy against assaults by the truth. It's a very dangerous thing. When a person has come to the point where this false philosophy has developed in his mind and he rejects the Word of God for his false philosophy and even goes to the point that he defends his false philosophy against the Word of God, and it can be a very dangerous situation when a man starts to teach his false philosophy to others. I think one of the hardest people to deal with as far as bringing them to salvation is a person that has accepted a false religion and has come to the point they are so entrenched in it, they have so bought into it, that they are now teaching that false religion to others. So many people, of course, they've got an excuse for a religion. So many people, they might call themselves a Catholic, they may call themselves a Jehovah's Witness, they might call themselves whatever. But so many times people really don't know what the religion that their claim teaches. But when a person has come to the point where he has been thoroughly indoctrinated concerning his religion, has bought into that religion, a false religion, and is teaching that false religion to others, you may find that you try and try, and they are not deterred from the false religion that they have accepted. Now, I'm not saying that the person like that is beyond the grace of God. Look at the Apostle Paul. And I believe he's one that has accepted and defended. He's one that was willing even to kill for the false religion that he bought into. But thank God, by the grace of God, God reached him and God transformed his life and turned him away from that false philosophy. Now, sometimes a person may have these conceits in his own heart and mind, lean onto his own understanding instead of trusting God. It's not an uncommon thing at all for us to lean on our own understanding instead of trusting God. Then notice, if you will, verse number 6. I know we may sing in our scripture singing, we may sing verses 5 and 6 together. I know there is a context, and it is good to consider this scripture in its context. But notice, if you will, verse number 6 is a sentence, a complete sentence, and verse number 6 stands on its own. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. This is an appropriation verse. There are a number of those in the Scriptures. For instance, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It is our reasonable service. And as a result of that, then by the grace of God, our minds will be renewed and we can be come to the point where we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. James 1:5 is an appropriation verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That is an appropriation verse. How do I get wisdom? James 1:5 tells you how. How do I prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Well, Romans 12:1-2 tells you how. There are a number of appropriation verses in the Word of God. Whether it have to do with salvation, how to be saved by the grace of God, how to receive the salvation that God is offering to you, or whether it be for sanctification, there are appropriation verses. We might imagine a person going into the military and perhaps a whole stock of supplies that are to be appropriated by going to a particular place at a particular time and receiving those things, supplies for battle, supplies for the time in the military, the clothing and so on. And so someone may tell a person, a soldier, how to get those things. Now when it comes to the Word of God, God has given us appropriation verses. Put on the whole armor of God. And we're not to go out into battle without armor, but instead we're to put on the whole armor of God. And there are so many verses that tell us about how to get what we need to live for God. Now in this particular verse, and this is a great verse, the Bible uses the word acknowledge. The word acknowledge, to accept the knowledge of, to own. We are to acknowledge God. We are to acknowledge God inwardly. We are to acknowledge God outwardly. We are to acknowledge God privately. We are to acknowledge God publicly. If we want to be led by God, then we are to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We are to acknowledge Him outwardly. We are to acknowledge Him inwardly. Outwardly, we might think about confessing. And we might think about acknowledging God vocally and verbally and vocationally. Acknowledging God by the way we live, by what we say. Inwardly, acknowledging God by our belief in Him. And so, we are to acknowledge God in all of our ways. It is so important for us to learn the will of God for our lives. Somebody might say, well, that is a great verse for young people. It's a great verse for young adults, and that is true. It is a great verse for young adults. Young adults, so often, they're at a stage in their lives where they have some major decisions ahead, and they need to be able to discern the will of God. They might be deciding a direction for their lives, their vocation that they are going to take, marriage and so on. So there can be some great decisions ahead for the young person. Sometimes I think we may focus so much on the great decisions. I got saved when I was 19, and about 8 months later, I started into PCC. I think I can honestly say I went there to learn more about the Bible. I was not interested in getting a degree. I wanted to learn more about the Bible. That was a place close by that I knew something about, and I went there. And when I was there, in that time, I think there were probably a number of the young people that were there at the same time that I was, that if you had gathered us together in a room, and if you had questioned us concerning our beliefs, our doctrines, philosophies, you may have found that we seem to have been much alike in our beliefs, the philosophies, doctrines. And yet sometimes I may see things from people that I was in school with years ago, and I may find out that now they're drinking, now they're listening to rock music, they're going to a church that uses contemporary music, they're using other versions, and so far off track. I want you young adults to think about this, and I think you may see it if God tarries, Christ tarries, and you're allowed to live for perhaps 20 or 30 years. I think you may see this. At this point, there may be some young adults, some young people that you feel as though that you are relatively close in your beliefs and your thoughts, your doctrines, and so on. But if you take two people, and they start out at one point, and they're standing side by side, and they begin to walk, and yet their tracks, the way they are heading, if they stay true to the way they start out, and I know this is an oversimplification because life is more complicated than this, but if two people started out, and they were each taking the track, they start out together, one is heading a slightly different direction than the other, then they may walk along for quite a while, still being able to converse with one another, still being able to see one another, and it may seem as though for a while they're still walking together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And sometimes it may seem as though the two are walking together for quite some time, and they are at least somewhat in agreement, but if they stay true to the tracks they're on, if you look down the road 20 miles, you may find out that they are so far apart, they can't see each other, they can't speak to each other. And when it comes to life, sometimes two people may seem to be about the same place at the starting point, and they may seem to be heading about the same direction. And yet as time goes on, and as I say, I know this is an oversimplification because there are adjustments made, but as time goes on, if two people are heading slightly different directions way down the road, they may be very, very far apart. We are to in all our ways acknowledge Him so that He directs our paths. And I believe in the case of some of these people that I knew years ago, it might have seemed like we were quite in agreement. Well, it could be. There were some philosophies. There were some self-conceived ideas that were not right. And they started in a direction that was a little off course, and they just kept going and going and going. Now, it is good for young people, of course. It's good for young people to consider this verse and to follow the direction that's given in this verse. Sometimes in a person's life you may see that they quickly veer the wrong direction. If a person's driving down the road, he may quickly cut the wheel while he's driving. He may quickly cut the wheel and run into a tree. On the other hand, another person might start down the road and just be slowly veering away, slowly veering off, and eventually hit a tree. They may both end up the same place, you might say, both of them hitting a tree, but one may make a very sharp turn, and the other one may slowly drift till finally hits a tree. And in life, sometimes you may see people that they quickly turn the wrong direction. Other people may slowly drift, and drift away from the right path, and still make a wreck of their lives. It is good for young people. It is good for middle-aged people. It is good for older people as well to in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. One thing that is good about being younger is perhaps you'll have some time to make some adjustments in your life. If you ever tried to handle a boat, sometimes you might find with a boat that you see you're heading in the wrong direction. If you're a distance away, you may have time to make adjustments. But if wind and waves and momentum are carrying you along, you may come to the point where you see you're heading towards something and you go to whip that wheel, or you go to turn the boat, and the thing is not very fast to turn. You drift right into that which you didn't want to hit. And sometimes when you're way out as a young person, if you're always seeking to follow the will of God, you're always seeking to let God guide in your life, then you may find sometimes, well, I've gotten a little off here and I need to make some adjustment. When you're younger, you may have some time to make those adjustments. But when you get older, you may find out that you're right up against the rocks. And it's too late. The momentum is carrying you right along. Now, in that scripture, the Bible says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." I want to speak for just a little while on the subject, failures to acknowledge God. I believe I've failed in this area many a time. Failures to acknowledge God. Number one, by forgetting to ask God. How often do we fail to acknowledge God by forgetting to ask God for provision, for protection, for guidance? How often do we lean on our own understanding? How often do we just simply trust, well, I've done this and I've done that and this is in order, therefore it all ought to come to pass? How often do we not call upon God, do we not pray to God, and in doing so, not acknowledge God? I believe in my life, I've done it many a time. In fact, sometimes I may realize after a while, I have forgotten to ask God. It might be at times there's some trouble in my life and I'm concerned about what to do and I want to know what to do about the situation, but I have forgotten to ask God. I know this may seem simple, but you lose something. And you're looking for it and you wonder where it is. Sometimes people may become frantic and they may be searching for something that they've lost. It's important for them to find. Do you think perhaps God ever looks down and says, "Why don't they just ask me? I know where it is." There are so many times in which we may fail to acknowledge that there's even a God in heaven by not asking Him something. The Bible, in Psalm 118, verse number 8, says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Sometimes people put trust in man instead of trusting God, whether it be themselves. And then sometimes a person may think, well, I can handle this. But at other times a person may think, well, maybe he can tell me what to do. And then sometimes a person may trust government, thinking government can take care of this for me, instead of trusting God. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Not leaning to our own understanding. You don't lean on somebody else's understanding. You lean on Him. You trust Him wholeheartedly. But oftentimes we may show that we're not even taking consideration. There is a God that knows what I ought to do because we don't ask Him. We don't pray to Him. The Scripture tells us about King Asa. He trusted in the king of Syria instead of trusting in the Lord. There was a seer that reproved him for trusting in the king of Assyria instead of trusting in God. Well, King Asa had the seer put in prison. The Bible also says that King Asa ended up with diseased feet, and apparently it was an exceeding great situation. He had the disease in his feet, yet the Scripture says, in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to physicians. How many times we get sick and we search the medicine cabinet? Or we search some kind of medical book or some medical resource, or we go to a doctor. How often do we do anything but say, "God, please help me. God, what should I do about this situation?" I think oftentimes we show the fact that we do not acknowledge God. We're not thinking about God because we don't ask God. How simple it would be. It can take time, it can take money, consulting physicians, going to physicians. In a moment of time, I can talk to God about the matter. And God may say, you need to go to the physician. But still, why not ask Him? Why not acknowledge God by asking God? I came across some writing about the Black Death, the bubonic plague. Bubonic plague was a plague, and if I'm not mistaken, there was a time that it may have wiped out, it may have killed 30 to 60% of the population of Europe. It seems that it came in waves, and so it'd come in, it'd affect the people, and then later on there'd be another wave of it. And the plague, it has been thought, was carried by fleas, which were carried by rats, and then those were carried by ships. And so if there was an area that was being affected, a ship from that area, trading ship perhaps, might have left some area far away and sailed to a port somewhere and been tied off to port, to the dock there, and then a rat from the ship may have come down with the infected fleas upon it, come down the rope, went to land, went out and infected people, and so the plague spread from one place to another, and apparently it was devastating in Europe years ago. It's called the Black Plague. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of someone that has it, and even in relatively recent history, you look back and there are reports of the Black Plague. I don't know of any great outbreaks, but still, the Black Plague in our day, in fairly recent history, there's been the Black Plague. And the and so imagine the fear it could strike in an area when a wave of that Black Plague, the Black Death, would come through. And people, their extremities part, that were affected would turn black as a result of having this disease. Well, I came across some writing by Mr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Mr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was alive during a time of the Black Death. There, from what I've read, that as far as the Black Death was concerned in London, at one point that it may have killed about a quarter of London's population at one time. The 1854 Broad Street infection, a mortality rate of 12.8% in some parts of the city. And that's a real plague. And these people were affected. Imagine, I've read about people, so many people dying, the shrieks being heard from the homes where people had died and so on, people mourning in those situations. And then it seemed as though that after a while it could reach a point where people were hardened and just so many people dying about them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon gave these words February 1857. He told he was not afraid to die. He wrote this, "The cholera may come again next summer. I pray God it may not. But if it does, it does not matter to me. I will toil and visit the sick by night and by day until I drop. And if it takes me sudden death, it's sudden glory." In fact, he wrote about the fact that it was God. God was the one that was behind this. And I know God allows things and God uses things, but he wrote about God silently traversing the streets of London and using the plague as a sword and touching this one and touching that one. God, with his the keys of death and hell on his girdle, walking about in the streets of London. Now, he spoke as though he would keep on ministering, even in the midst of this. And I think I've read in the past about he kept on ministering, even in the midst of the terrible plague. I came across another writing, which I thought was interesting, by Mr. Daniel Defoe. He was an eyewitness of another wave, I believe it was, another wave of this sickness that went through the London area. And it's entitled A Journal of the Plague Year, by Mr. Daniel Defoe. A Journal of the Plague Year is a title. And in 1664, September, there was a rumor about the plague, and a few people died, and there was concern. And according to the story, the hoax would be up and down. They'd hear about people dying, then it seemed like things were getting better, and then once again, people would be dying. And so the hopes of the people were up and down. And it finally reached the point where many of the people from London ended up leaving the city and going out trying to get away from the plague. He was a single man. He was in the saddlery business. And he decided to stay. Basically, he chose between, am I going to preserve my business or leave and try to preserve my life? And so he decided to stay. Well, his brother talked to him, and his brother was trying to convince him to leave. Well, he finally came to the point where he was going to leave. Well, when he finally decided he was going to leave, he looked around. He couldn't find a horse because so many horses had been taken. And so he ended up staying. But he still had trouble deciding, should he go, should he stay, what should he do in that situation? Listen to these words. Add to this that turning over the Bible which lay before me, while my thoughts were more than ordinarily serious upon the question, I cried out, well, I know not what to do, Lord. Direct me. And then he stopped turning. And according to the story, he stopped turning. In Psalm 91, I want to read a portion of Psalm 91. Psalm 91, I'm going to begin reading verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noon. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. He stopped reading, or he stopped with his flipping of his Bible, he came to Psalm 91. And people might say it's by accident, but he came to Psalm 91 and he began to read. Now, here's what I think is interesting. In the writing, it does not show him as saying, well, I found these verses and I believe that I am not going to have the plague and therefore I'm staying. It didn't seem like he took it as a prophecy that he would not be infected by the plague. But he took it as a basis for trusting God. So, he would stay and trust God. And if God allowed him to get the plague, then it was up to God. But he would trust God. Now, that's what we're supposed to do. We're to trust God. I find it interesting. Here he was trying to find the answer. Should I go? Should I stay? And finally, he cried out to God. Found the Scripture. His heart was settled. Many times we don't acknowledge God because we don't ask God. We show the fact we're not thinking about God. We're not thinking that God can guide us in this situation. We're not thinking that God can provide for us. We're not thinking that God can protect us. And the evidence is we don't ask Him. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And then number 2, we show a failure to acknowledge God by forgetting to trust God. I didn't realize how late it was, but by forgetting to trust God. Sometimes it might be that we're in the midst of a situation, and perhaps we have trusted God. We've tried to turn it all over to God. And then we're in the midst of a situation. We come to a point where We forget about trusting God, and now we're right back to the same old thing of trusting myself, and what do I think about the situation? What do they think about the situation? What do the experts say about it? Instead of trusting God, remember Peter? He walked on the water. Now, regardless of what happened after that, what a tremendous thing. By the grace of God, he walked on water. By faith, he walked on water. But then, he saw the winds boisterous. He saw the circumstances. And he began to sink. And sometimes you and I, we may start out well. We may start out walking with God, trusting God, but in the midst of the situation. And of course it is true. God does not always work quickly. He's always on time. But He doesn't always work quickly. And sometimes we may think, well, God's going to do something immediately. And He doesn't do it immediately. And so we have to trust Him and trust Him over time. We have to wait on Him. And I believe that oftentimes we show the fact that we're really not trusting Him because we are not waiting on Him. We are not calling upon Him all during the time. But instead we start looking for help from some other place. And I'm not saying it's wrong. In fact, Mr. Spurgeon, even as bold as his statement was, I don't find that he said that all of the ways in which they were trying to spread the plague were wrong to use. But still, there's a need to trust God. And then, let me deal with this. Sometimes we show a lack of acknowledgement of God by forgetting to thank God. How often do we prove that we're really not acknowledging God because we don't thank Him? The Bible talks about the fact that we are to, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God, Christ Jesus, in everything. There is no circumstance so hard that it nullifies that command. You might say, well, there are situations which are extremely hard. I agree. There are some extremely hard situations. There are some times it can be very trying for a person to thank God and honestly, from their hearts, thank God in the midst of that situation. But still, there is no circumstance. The God that knows all, the God that is eternal, He gave the command. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. There is no circumstance that nullifies that command. There is no circumstance that justifies an individual from disobeying that command. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's a lot of things I don't know about what you ought to do. I know this. It is the will of God for you to give thanks. It is the will of God. And so often, we show that we're not acknowledging God. We don't acknowledge God by not thanking Him. And sometimes it might be before an answer comes, we are crying out to God, "Oh God, help me in this situation. Give me the answer." And then after it comes, we may forget to say, "Thank you." 9 lepers out of 10 did not turn back and thank Christ. What a magnificent thing. What a great miracle to be healed of leprosy. What a life-changing thing to be healed of leprosy. And yet, 9 out of 10 did not turn back to thank Christ. And I believe oftentimes we show the fact that we're not acknowledging God because we don't thank Him. We don't ask Him. We don't trust Him. We don't thank Him. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Let me give you these words. We should thank God whether we have been given miraculous provision, or it seems to have been earned, that we seem to have earned our bread by the labor of our hands and the sweat of our brow. We should ask God for daily provisions, whether we have scraped the last flour from the bottom of the barrel or feel that there's bread enough and to spare. We should seek God's direction, whether our way seems plain or hard to see. We should depend on God's strength if we seem too weak to run the race or if we seem swift enough to run the race. We are still to thank God, ask God. We are still to seek God's direction. We are still to depend on God. But so often we don't acknowledge God. We don't ask Him, we don't trust Him, and we don't thank Him. That's a great promise we have here, but are we fulfilling the requirements? Are we in all our ways acknowledging Him? If we do that, He shall direct our paths. If you will, please stand. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.